each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody, and thanks for being with us, for tuning in. This is Father Anthony. I am your brother, and I share with you the distress, real distress, and the endurance and the kingdom we have in Christ Jesus. We have to endure, and we have to really truly claim victory in the battle. It is a battle. There's just no way around it. I was reflecting on that, and you know what I'm talking about, right? We're dealing with the another mass killing. This was a massacre. Hi, Tony.
Hi, Father.
Sorry, I was hoping you'd be here, and I knew you'd come in right at the last minute, you know, so you'd fly in. But it's
I'm gonna get better at this.
You better, you know.
Yeah.
Otherwise, you're gonna be. I'm gonna fire you.
You're right.
It's a sad time, isn't it? Really.
Yeah.
You know, it really is, and it. Gosh, you have to. I have to ask you this because I thought it was ironic or maybe providential, I don't know, but we had the blue mass on Sunday.
Yeah, that was beautiful.
It was beautiful. It was so beautiful. For those who don't know, blue mass is, they call it a blue mass. I mean, the mass is the mass, the holy, the holy mass, the sacred mysteries of the faith. But where this the blue mass comes from, I'm not sure. But it's we and this all happened so quickly because it was a feast of the archangels, Michael, Gabriel, and Raphael. Of course, that was Friday, but already
celebrated on Sunday.
A week before. Well, we couldn't because it's not a.
Yeah.
But we in commemoration of the archangels, we had decided a week before. The suggestion came to me, and I thought, wow, this is a good idea. Let's do it, and. And basically what it is we wanted to honor, to express our gratitude, and to ensure our prayers for police officers, those who protect us. And I was amazed. Were you amazed? I was shocked at how many people came.
You know, I've said this before, and I'll say it again, because there's something about, I'm so used to the few of us there, so
right.
When it becomes a full church, like there's more people, I don't know how to say it. You see it, you see that, you know, the difference, but there's just that feeling, you know. I like that. I wish it could be like that every week,
right?
But the fact that the mass was so beautiful, you just become part of it. You know,
right.
I love the feeling of being part of a bigger thing.
Of a bigger group.
Right.
Yeah, there's
so
no doubt
was,
about it.
It was very, very nice.
Sure.
You know?
And we had the children there. All these things happened last minute. So.
Yeah, and it's like it happened all, and because when Monday came and what was going on then, I totally tuned out to whatever was going on in the world.
Yeah.
But then, you know, just like we're doing now, you think, wow, this was really, you know, that we did this was good.
It's providential. It seemed
very
providential.
Providential,
yeah. So we had, and you know, it wasn't just the police officers, but we had, and I'll go through this. It's a kind of a litany,
Yeah, when you did that, I was like, I don't think we take it for granted that all these people are part of this big
effort. Yeah, yeah. So we I don't think people realize, you know, or like you said, we take for granted. So we invited whether people were there or not, you know, even if nobody had come, we were still gonna. And the readings were very appropriate as well. Again, I'm going to get to those in a while yet, in a little while. But it was for all these, just to think, let's stop and pause and think of those who protect us, those who, as Jesus said, there's no greater love than that you lay down your life for your friend. Saint Paul in his letter to the Philippians, which was the second reading, he spoke about those who come not to be served, but to serve. And so it was aside from the fact that it was, what provoked the, well, I think what provoked the invitation wasn't just the fact that it was, we had just celebrated the Feast of the Archangels and St. Michael, because St. Michael is the patron of police officers. And then, of course, St. Florian is the patron of firefighters, St. George and St. Joan of Arc of the military. So we wanted to invite, you know, or at least acknowledge. So I said, even if nobody had come, it was a chance to bring before our people the awareness. And I think it's an appropriate time for a lot of reasons, but you know, there's such a battle out there. There's a cultural war that is so fierce right now, and the divisiveness is so apparent in the society that even to speak in defense of all that is good and all that is true, it's almost as if there's not a freedom to speak in defense, because everything is so distorted, so perverted, really, this diabolical disorientation where everything is seemingly upside down, like it's almost as if evil has the upper hand. But the insidiousness of it all is that it's evil that disguises itself in good. Now, what happened on Monday was, as the president said, this was pure evil. It's pure evil. And I heard somebody had said, well, if he was mentally ill, if he snapped, if he was psychopathic or whatever, but it was some kind of a chemical imbalance, then it wasn't evil. Well, it is evil. He may not be as culpable, as guilty, if he's acting out of his own sickness, but I suggest he's not acting out of sickness, because this was clearly premeditated. He had plenty of time to prepare for this massacre, and it was a massacre. It was a massacre. So that's a very overt, a very horrific manifestation of darkness, of evil. But to go back to the Blue Mass on Sunday, you know, I went through this whole litany, but you just think Chicago police officers, firefighters, paramedics, our own security people, so that we can keep our church open during the night. CAPS, the Chicago Alternative Police Strategy, policing strategy, the Illinois State Police Troopers, the Cook County Sheriff Officers, veterans, Marines, the Navy, the Air Force, the Illinois National Guard, the Reserves, University Police, you know, Loyola, DePaul, UIC, University of Chicago, all security officers, first responders, such as a Chicago Emergency Management and Communications Office, 911 operators and dispatchers, SWAT, Special Weapons and Tactics, a law enforcement unit, aviation police department, the Civil Air Patrol, representatives of the Fraternal Order of Police, Chicago Firefighters Union, and then, of course, there's all the volunteers, all the mm-hmm. volunteers. So those are just some, and I know we're missing some, but these are, you know, when you think of, and I can attest to this here, certainly, you know, we had just a few months ago, there was, it was in the heat of the summer, and I was having a mass, and an older woman, it was her son who had died, so it was a memorial mass, and she passed out. Well, you know, we called 911, and I'm telling you, it was as if we gave a call, and they were just
waiting.
Waiting. It's as if they were outside waiting.
That's weird.
I mean, how that happened, I don't know, but it happened so fast. When I had the kids in the school a year ago, mm-hmm. and the school year began, we went to bless the image of the Divine Mercy in the school. We had the incense, so we were in the foyer of the school, and all the student body was there. We had just come from Mass. We had a solemn procession to the school, and it was there that we blessed this very beautiful, it's like a 9-foot image of the Divine Mercy. And as I'm incensing, the fire alarm went off. You know, who would have thought? But the smoke, you know, set the fire alarm off. And again, it was like they were waiting right around the corner. they came in, and it was the kids loved it. It was quite an adventure for them. Mm-hmm. But you know, we take that for granted. I was in New York. I mentioned last week or the week before. I was there for 9-1, the anniversary on 9-1-1, September 11th. And where I was staying, it was right around the corner from the fire station, where I believe it was 13 firefighters from that unit had died in their attempt to rescue. Well, nobody could be rescued. I'm sure, well, perhaps, you know, they were able to get some out, but anyway, they lost their lives, and they had pictures of them. And it was just it was just very, very sad. It was flowers, and there was a memorial. It was 9/11, but and I'm almost certain that that's a perpetual shrine to these firefighters. But even as I'm thinking of their pictures, I'm thinking of all the pictures of these victims now that have come through from this massacre in Las mm-hmm. Vegas. It is so it's shocking, and it's horrific, and it's sad, and it provokes all kinds of questions when you hear about this as it's unfolding. But then when you begin to see the pictures of the victims, those who lost their lives, it does something to you so sad. Mm-hmm. You know, the question is why? But it was interesting that we had this mass mm-hmm. on Sunday, and it was so beautiful to see the police officers and the military who came out in uniform, mm-hmm. and I was moved by that. I was really, really moved by that from the very beginning, and I'm so happy. The day before, I had the idea that because we have multiple masses, so mm-hmm. We have 5 masses on Sunday, so this happened to be the 10 o'clock mass. So while we're having mass, the 11:30 mass is in Spanish, and so while we're at the 10 o'clock mass, then, your students are in CCD before the 10 o'clock, but then while we're having the 10 o'clock mass, the Spanish-speaking mm-hmm. students are in their class, and then they come for the 11:30 mass. Mm-hmm. So Saturday I called or had Christina call Josefina, who's the director of religious ed, and asked her if she would bring the students over for the 10 o'clock. And I'm so happy she did. She agreed right away mm-hmm. to do that. And we had so many young people in the church, students from our school, from our CCD, the religious ed classes in English and Spanish. And I thought it was so important for them to witness this, which was very positive, a very positive at a time when the narrative out there is that's being perpetuated is negative.
Yeah,
it's so negative. It was, and even to be able to direct ourselves to the readings of the day in order to acknowledge, honor, show gratitude, and assure these people who protect us mm-hmm. of our prayers. It was all very appropriate. And there were many who didn't have uniform. They didn't come in their uniforms. So as I went to the back of the church, and I was just amazed at how many were there. But it was a very moving experience. Very
that,
moving
the homily
experience.
Was very nice also. It wasn't about you, or it wasn't about politics. It was very good.
Yeah, we did not politicize
that was a
it.
Joke.
Well, no, I know exactly, but that's the other thing too is we're not, mm-hmm. and I've come to this realization: we don't have to politicize this stuff. You know,
it's all in the readings.
Exactly,
it's just all, it was beautiful.
Exactly, all we have to do is stay with our faith, mm-hmm. stay with the faith, stay with the Word of God, and you know, I go back. I think I mentioned this the other day when Pope John Paul II. When he was in Belgium, and the people, they protested, burned effigies of the Pope, and they did some other ugly things. And he just, and they were, protesting mm-hmm. the church's teachings on marriage. And think about that, you know, mm-hmm. protesting the church's teachings on marriage and family and sexuality. And he simply said, you know, you ask me to do what I don't have the authority to do. I don't have the authority to change these things. And I'll tell you, this morning I was thinking about this as well, that the battle, the cultural war, is really at the root of it. Isn't it about the free reign of the flesh?
Yes.
In other words, you don't tell me what to do with my body, you know, because we have commandments, we have, we're called to live virtuous lives, to live disciplined lives, to be responsible, to think about our behavior and how it is going to affect others, and trying to protect others, and in doing so, we protect ourselves, and we're being obedient to God, provokes this this hate,
anger.
Yeah.
You're not letting me do what I want to do. I mean, do people really think, and I say this because I've had conversations with people, and it's so evident what you're projecting to me is what I want. I want,
and I don't want anybody to tell me what to do.
No. Don't tell nobody.
Yeah.
And then I think about it. I say to myself, "Well, do you hear yourself speak? What are you really saying? Are you humble enough to see that there's a right and there's a wrong, or do you know it anymore?"
So the only wrong is to get in the way. Mm-hmm. In other words, and that's why we're being pushed to the fringe of society. We're talking about Judeo-Christianity. What's interesting, by the way, and we got to take a break here, is that Islam gets a free pass in many ways. And when you think of the atrocities and the stuff that's being done, the atrocities, but also the treatment of women, the treatment of homosexuals. In these countries where Sharia law is espoused and implemented, mm-hmm. The governance there, where's the outcry? Where's
there
the outcry?
None. There is none.
It's really talk about at the root of it all. It really is it's a spiritual battle. But we'll take a break. We'll come back to that. And I want to come back to the question. And I started the homily with this question because it kept me up all night. Not all night, but I woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning and I couldn't get it out of my head. I'll just tell you the question. We'll take a break. So a mother who I've known for when she was just a girl, when she was in high school, in my first assignment at St. Hyacinth's, I was newly ordained, and she was part of my youth group and then part of the young adult group. And since I came here, and they actually have their roots here at St. Stanislaus, mm-hmm. Akoska. And so she has two children, and she Saturday had sent me a message, and she said her mother just died not too long ago. A wonderful, wonderful woman, a very devout Catholic woman, the mother of, I think, 8 children. There's lots of grandchildren, you can imagine. But she said, she said, my son is conflicted, and he's asking the question, he's only 12 years old, but he's asking the question, why the suffering and pain? If God created us and we're created in the image of God, why the suffering and pain? Why does God allow it? And I wrote back this very long response, and later she wrote back and she said, this touched me very deeply, but my son said it doesn't interest him. So I woke up at 3 in the morning, and I'm wrestling with this. How do you talk to a 12-year-old? But,
sometimes the same way you talk to a 40-year-old.
Yeah, you're probably right, because this is so. Anyway, let's take a break. We'll be right back, and maybe try to answer that question in view of all the stuff that's mm-hmm. going on all around us. All right, everybody, I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change at AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the Donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Do you have loved ones who are away from the church? Do you feel helpless, anxious, or concerned because people you love no longer consider themselves Catholic? My name is Sister Teresa Alethea Noble. I am a religious sister with the Daughters of St. Paul, but I am also a former atheist. I was raised Catholic but rejected my faith for over 10 years. Evangelizing our friends and family is the most difficult kind of evangelization, but it is possible. I have written a book called The Prodigal You Love, Inviting Loved Ones Back to the Church, to help you invite your loved ones back to the church. You can find more information about this book at pauline.org/prodigalyoulove. Together, let's start an evangelization revolution.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So the question, how would you answer a 12-year-old, or as you said, Tony, a 40-year-old,
right,
or a 60-year-old, because it is a question, and I guess I was thinking about that, and I thought, I thought I gave a beautiful answer. I say beautiful answer. I thought I gave the right answer. Certainly, I gave the right answer, But how to? But still to bring people to understand, or we ourselves to understand, you know, why suffering, why pain, why the injustice, why the evil. I think the question I have is why. Let me just say this. So looking at the faces of these victims of this massacre in Las Vegas, it immediately provoked within me again the question, why? Why? Why did this have to happen? Why was it permitted? Because it was permitted, right? God, in his divine providence, allowed it to happen. He didn't do it, but he allowed it, right?
Mm-hmm.
Either he's, as some would say, this one gentleman said before he went to the concert, he was, of course, a survivor, but he said, I went an agnostic, and I left a believer. Which is an interesting thought, because, you know, he was completely at the mercy of Almighty God, in his opinion, as he's trying to get out of this this mayhem, we've all seen the the videos. But what does that say about those victims, those who are gone, have died? And I mean, those are the pictures when you see them. I mean, young people, women, I don't know what it is about women, but women, it just provokes a great sadness. Mothers, young mothers or children, and men as well. There's an image of a nurse, a male nurse, whose wife was a surgeon, and he protected her. He laid over her, and he took the bullet. He died. She survived. So, you know, again, why? Why? And so this 12-year-old was asking the question. He just lost his grandmother several months ago. And so he's wrestling with that, and he's angry, perhaps, and he doesn't understand. And so he's asking the question, why the pain, why the suffering, why must we die, right? And as I said, I sent a response about, I tried not to make it too heady, but it was really to his mother to, you know, this is my response, this is what you might want to speak to your son, but about the original sin and how we're all connected and we're all affected and we make bad choices, and those bad choices, not only do they bring us into suffering, but they bring others into suffering as well. But that God redeemed us, you know, God took on our flesh. He didn't spare himself anything of what we suffer. And he who didn't sin, he was made sin. I hadn't even looked at the readings for the Sunday when I was giving this response. I probably had looked at them earlier in the week, but I hadn't had Mass yet that day, because I'm going from one thing to the next, mm-hmm. putting fires out and all that. So I'll look at the readings, I'll sit with it, and then when I go into the Mass, you know, I'm letting the Spirit kind of guide my thoughts. Mm-hmm. But the, so I, you know, mentioned that and some other things, and it just didn't, you know, it didn't speak to him. And so I say I woke up at 3 a.m. and I was asking myself, well, what do you tell a 12-year-old? And the more I thought about it, and then I thought about my own life, you know, I've been asking this question from the time I was 12 years old or younger. I remember I used to love to swing. I would swing for, you know, a swing set, on a swing. I would spend an hour just swinging and thinking and wondering and pondering.
That's where it all started.
Yeah, but I mean, I was just a kid. I was a child, maybe unusual, but maybe it's part of how God was preparing me also for my for the priesthood.
Mm-hmm.
or I would go for walks by myself. I used to love to go for walks, think about these things. Think about God. Is there a God? Who is God? Why this? Why that? And the same. Why the suffering? Why do we have to die? All that. And so, in any case, at 3 a.m, I woke up and I'm asking the same question, and trying to put myself in the place of this 12-year-old, and how to speak to him in a way that he might understand something that at a certain level I understand, but at another level it's still a question. And yesterday I found myself asking the same question, but in the thought process, I was thinking how this is really unfair. This is unfair. And wouldn't you know it, then I go to the 7:30 Mass, and the first sentence, or the first reading, mm-hmm. It was as if God reawakened me, you know, it hit me in the head. And he says, he said, that was October 1st, right? Mm-hmm. I'm on the wrong page here. He says, the Lord says, this is from Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel. He says, you say the Lord's way is not fair. Hear now, is it my way that is unfair, or rather, are not your ways unfair? So that caught my attention immediately,
that hit me
right?
Too.
Did it? Yeah.
Yeah.
Just, it was very, very profound. Now, then you take that and you couple that with the second reading. This is a very powerful reading of Paul's letter to the Philippians, one of the most powerful of Paul's readings. And that's what I said is very appropriate for the Blue Mass, for the as we honor those who protect us. Mm-hmm. But as St. Paul says, you know, that we come looking out not for ourselves, our own interest, but for those of others, to be not selfish, not vain, have compassion and mercy, but look out for the needs of others. And then he goes into the whole, you know, the why God took on our flesh and he emptied himself. He took the form of a slave. He came in human likeness. This is a triggered immediately again. You know, this, we've been created in the image of God, that perfect image of God, and yet we made our choice away from God, who is life and goodness and love and light. And so when we choose away from God, we're choosing basically for darkness, for evil, for death, because God is life. And so in order to redeem us, and it's all affected again at the original sin, what is this? This is a perpetuated down through history. Everything is connected. It doesn't take much to think about that. Mm-hmm. Although I don't think we think about that.
We don't.
Were you telling me that the other day? Somebody was about, yeah, I think we were talking about this, maybe on the radio, maybe off the radio, but what's the problem is that people aren't reflecting. They're not thinking. We're not on the swing for an hour, pondering, reflecting, praying, you know?
I wonder what would happen if more people would start doing that. I mean, would things be different? Would life change somewhat?
I think a sad tragedy like this certainly forces us, at least for a moment, to step back and wonder and to think and to ask a lot of questions, I think, certainly. I mean, if we didn't, I think we would be inhuman,
right?
You know? But to go back to that reading, so God took on our image, disfigured. We see it in the cross, you know? His tortured body. This was God in the flesh. God, this is God in the flesh, the whole mystery of the Trinity, how the Father so loved the world that he sent his Son. for the purpose of atoning, redeeming us, saving us, to make restitution for our sins, to cry from the cross, Father, forgive them, the sacrificial lamb, the expiation, the Holocaust, all these things we speak about, and we speak about the Paschal mystery, the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So God took on our broken flesh, disfigured. He was scourged, crowned with thorns, nailed to the cross. But as the scripture says, he who did not sin was made sin. He took our sins to himself. This is in the reading. So that, for what purpose? But to restore us to our proper image as created in the image and likeness of God. So, again, this is the answer to the question, mm-hmm. isn't it? Yeah. It's a mystery nonetheless, because it's still the question is, but still, why, if God is all-powerful and all-good and all-loving, why still, we ask, do we have to suffer? Do we have to experience pain? Why must we die? But it's the choice we made collectively as human beings. And again, all you have to do is you think about the choices we make, maybe a choice we made yesterday or a week ago or 10 years ago, but the ramifications, the negative things that came from that, you know. I think of the broken marriages and broken families and people that are enslaved in addiction. I was watching something the other day too, by the way, just about what drugs are doing to our society and to our young people. Mm-hmm. It's a tragedy, because it's an enslavement. And once you've made that choice, and you find yourself bound, and that becomes the God, because you can't live without it, unless it you get, you know, it's just, so I mean, it's, and it's affecting everybody.
The sad thing is, even when you talk about drugs, it's even the good ones. Think about that. If something works for you, you have to keep doing it. You have to keep using it. So sure. It's that's another thing I don't understand either. When I think about people, how they get hooked on whatever it is, and it's, sometimes it's stuff that, you know, stops pain. So it's a, you know, how do you do that?
So there's a good and there's a bad. Well, there's the dark and the light, the good and the bad, you know, and it's, I say this all the time, but it's woven into our lives,
yeah.
That light and darkness. We have to choose to lean into the light. We have to choose to lean into the good, into God. That's our choice. Unfortunately, we live in a society that doesn't seem to respect that choice.
Exactly.
And therefore, you know, the root of it all, it is a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle. The powers and the principalities of this world, Satan is the deceiver. He is the father of lies. He is a seducer. These are, this comes from Scripture. He creates the illusion. He is the accuser. So he even would do anything and everything to keep us from believing that in spite of our bad choices, that there is redemption, that God, not only does he still love us, but that he wants us free, you know? But then you get into, again, just because we had the healing mass on mm-hmm. Sunday night, and the church was packed, and, you know, the why. Why are some people cured, some people healed, others are not? Certainly, it's the soul that is most important. I was thinking of the woman who, in the crowd, and this was a crowd of people going to Jesus because they wanted to be healed. They were looking for something, and this woman is crawling and in the midst of this crowd, and she thought, well, but gosh, if I can just, she's been sick for 12 to 18 years, I think. One gospel, I think, says 12 years. One gospel speaks of 18 years, which he had been in. This was a chronic a sickness, a chronic disease. And she thought, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I know I'm going to be saved. I'll be healed. She says, I'll be healed. And she reached him and she touched his garment, the hem of his garment. And Jesus said, somebody touched me. And the disciples, they said, Lord, they said, everybody's touching you. He says, no. He says, somebody touched me because I felt power go out of me. And then she said, sir, she was trembling. And she says, sir, I touched you. And he says, woman, yes. And he says, your faith has healed you, you know? So, I mean, it's some people experience the healing, others do not. People have faith, but that doesn't, you know, the fact that they're not healed or their sickness doesn't mean that they have no faith. I mean, suffering is just part of life. Anyway, I'm just raising, you know, it's the riddle of it all, the riddle of life, I think, right? You know, God and who we are in relationship to God. And the fact is, you know, only God can bring life out of death. And so ultimately, you know, if we don't have that faith, if we didn't have the Paschal mystery, a God who suffered unto death to redeem us and to bring light into this darkness, to take the sting out of death, to promise us, as he did, I go to my Father and to your Father, there to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you will be. And as Scripture says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it so much as dawned on man what God has prepared for those who love him. If we have that faith and belief that the best is yet to come, and that we are indeed, and we can't deny this, we are wayfarers. We are pilgrims. We are on a journey toward something quite grand and quite good, toward the fullness of light, the fullness of God's kingdom. But to get from here to there, you know, what we must go through, what we must do, who we must be, and that raises the question, what must we do, what must we be? We'll take a break, we'll come back, and maybe try to
figure it out.
Answer that. Figure it out, that's right. We'll try to figure it out. So don't go away, we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to the Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule? Work? Or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
We at Winds of Change thank you for your prayers and financial support. As you have often heard, Winds of Change is listener supported. That means you, and especially now. Please give what you can to help support Winds of Change to stay on the air. Any amount will be greatly appreciated. Simply go to ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org, and click on the radio button to make your donation to Winds of Change, which will be a tremendous blessing. Thank you.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
People often ask me, what is the difference between an Eastern Catholic and a Latin Rite Catholic? Hello, I'm Father Thomas J. Loya with an Eastern Christian Moment. The difference between Eastern Catholicism and Roman or Western Catholicism is not a difference in belief, nor is it just a matter of different customs and traditions. Rather, it is a difference of theological emphasis, of seeing the same thing but from different vantage points, according to the respective genius of both lungs of the Church. For instance, In Western spirituality, there is an emphasis of man striving towards God and how the accomplishments of man point to the greatness of God. This emphasis became expressed in the tall verticality of Gothic church architecture and in works of famous artists and composers. In the East, the starting point is God's transcendence, which becomes immanent and incarnate. This emphasis became expressed in the domes, arches, and iconography of the Eastern churches. East and West may differ in emphasis, but they both arrive at the same place of the one true God. To find out more about the Eastern Langadic Church, go to easternchristianmedia.com.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. We're raising questions, and we have the answers to we have the answer to these questions. We really do, but we still wrestle with it because it does seem. Because who wants to suffer? Who wants to die? You know, who wants to die? I guess some people do.
Do they really? I think about that too sometimes. I mean, do you really know until you're there? You know.
Well, I think, you know, people are so overcome by their own sickness, their own mental or physical or spiritual sickness. When we live in a sick society, and I truly believe we do, you know, if that's a pessimistic, then so be it. But, you know, there's always tragedies. There's, you know, war, natural disasters, poverty, sickness. I mean, it's always been. It always will be as long as we're this side of death, you know. This old order, the world is passing away. The kingdom has come, but it hasn't been fully realized. And so we have, as during the break, you said, what did you say?
About, I look to God the way Jesus died. Consolation for me in things like this, when you don't know, you know, why things happen, I think of Jesus. I think of what he went through, his crucifixion, his death, and it reminds me of, you know, he knows. He took on sin. He took all the ugliness of life, and as a God, didn't need to do this.
It's the answer, you know. That's God's compassion, God's empathy, that God didn't spare himself. This is what makes Christianity so totally unique of any religion.
And that's something I never understood. I never understood this until recently, last 10 years or so. I never really understood this. And I think many people are there. They just don't understand. And to understand this, it doesn't really give you a reason for it, but it helps you. It helped me. Because, I mean, there's many times where people, they may think, oh, I have no use for God. I'm mad at God.
Sure.
No, he gave his only son to take all of our sin and just, he knows.
So I think to wrestle with the question is a good thing. And I think I say, even though we have the answers, we still wrestle with it because we don't want to see.
Right.
It bothers us to see the suffering of others. It bothers me. Mm-hmm. It bothers us all to see what one man did, taking the lives in an instant of 58 or 60 some people.
Yeah,
wounding over 500,
and never really knowing why. You don't know. That's the thing too. What a lot of people say is like, why? Was he sick? Nobody knows this.
We don't know yet, but you know what we do know, and I mean I've heard this thrown around. You know, was it political? Was it religious? Well, it wasn't. He wasn't politically motivated. They seemingly not. He wasn't religiously motivated, but obviously he was under the dominion of the world.
Yeah,
because he gambled. This is what I've read. So I mean, you know, supposedly he was a millionaire. He had many houses. He traveled a lot. He certainly didn't honor the sanctity of marriage.
See, for me too, it's like I don't think I really need to know all of these things. I just know this is evil. This is true evil.
But the thing is, so there's this capacity for great good in all of us, and that brings up another question. We're not going to be able to answer all these questions, you know, no. But I'm reflecting on that because I always say we we're created in the image and likeness of God, so we're created for good, we're created for God, and therefore we're created for each other because we have to help each other through this life, and this is part of the the blessing that comes out of this is that it does pull from within us the best that is in us, you know, that we are by nature, for the most part, a people who suffer with, you know, so it brings good from these natural disasters, this evil atrocity that has happened as well. I mean, there's a lot of heroism, a lot of a courage that went into this as well. So it's but the reality is that this is the nature of life in this world. Mm. It goes back to the fact that we're in a spiritual battle, and so there is this inner weaving of light and darkness, the potential for good, but also the evil that lurks within us. And which way are we going to lean? For some reason, I keep using this word now in the last month or so about leaning into God. I read that somewhere and it just made so much sense. We got to lean into the light. We got to lean into the good. We got to lean into God. One of the things that is disturbing to me, because I'm saying, you know, how do we, is this unusual? We had multiple mass murders, increasingly so, mm-hmm. you know. I when I was a child, unless I was, I'm not going to go into that because, you know, then you can talk about the genocide that took right. place during the Second World War. You can talk about the genocide that took place in Cambodia, the Soviet Union in China. I mean, it's unending, you know. I mean, down through history. So the bottom line is there is this spiritual battle at the root of it. It's a spiritual battle. The Lord of the Rings. I'll go back to that. You know, it's the we like movies like that. Some of us do because we want to see good be victorious. You know, the good guy's going to win in the end. And we have the promise of God in the flesh, Jesus, that in fact the victory is ours. And so what is, and what is that evil does exist, and therefore there is this suffering that comes to the mind, to the body, to the soul, the spirit, and nobody can escape it. Nobody. Nobody. But we can certainly, if Jesus says, I carry your cross, how does he do that? But he does it in a wide variety of ways, but certainly through the body of Christ. You know, that's why acknowledging the police officers mm-hmm. and these first responders and the firefighters. You know, St. Paul says, do nothing out of selfishness or out of vainglory. Rather humbly regard others as more important than yourselves, each looking out not for his own interest, but also for those of others. And these police officers, these firefighters, these first responders, you know, the military, you go to the images we saw in Las Vegas. As everybody else rightfully was fleeing, mm-hmm. running away, they were running into the battle, right. into the battle. Their uniforms are a public sign to us that they have come not to be served, but to serve. Their profession is a witness to Christ, who said, there's no greater love than to lay down your life, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And as I said on Sunday, and I wanted in the presence of these men and women in uniform, I wanted the young people to hear this. But imagine for a moment what would become of our nation, our streets, what would become of our homes, what would become of our lives in the absence of those who wear the uniform and badge. Anarchy, chaos, violence, destruction, and death would eventually prevail. Because unfortunately, man is man's worst enemy. Mm-hmm. When law and order are dismissed and deemed unnecessary for the well-being and common good of a civil society. And so to ensure civility, Christians collectively agree to build their lives and that of their society on the laws of God. And we believe that those laws are supreme and they're perfect. The Lord of history obliges all of us to adhere to the Ten Commandments and to live virtuous lives. The problem in our nation is that we don't have regard for those commandments. Don't you think?
Mm-hmm. You don't.
You know, and so, you know, these police officers, the firefighters, the first responders, the military, they actually have a very unique and a very necessary place in the work and the mission of the church to safeguard the freedoms and liberties we enjoy as citizens of a civil society, as a civil society. And that's our nation built on Judeo-Christian principles. But this would be the reality throughout the world. Unless we allow corruption to seep in and to take possession of the police force or the military, and that there are regimes all over the world that are, you know, there's certain places I know not where you can't go to the police,
yep,
because the corruption is
so bad.
Who do you trust? You turn to government, you can't trust. You turn to the police, you cannot trust. That's not the case here. But certainly they're perpetuating that kind of a narrative out there. And yeah, I'm not going to get into that, because the fact is, you know, looking into that church and seeing those men and women in uniform and speaking to them at the end of the Mass, I mean, you know, what they're up against. What they're up against, I mean, they deserve our prayers, they deserve our respect, they deserve our love. There's no doubt about it.
That's the real sad thing, because I think people have a job, and it's something when you want to do good, but everything is against you. I mean, and it's part of even the struggle we have as Christians, as Catholics. You know, I mean,
sure.
Everybody hates. Everybody doesn't understand. They want their way, but there is a struggle. There is a battle.
So you're exactly right. This is the battle is within, the battle is without. You know, this is next week is the 100th anniversary of the final or the last apparition of the Blessed Virgin Mary in Fatima, and she spoke about the need to pray for peace, to pray for conversion, and that if we didn't convert, this is the gospel message, begins with the call to repent. In other words, what is this repentance? But it's, I'm going to go back to what I'm saying now, lean into God, lean into the light, lean into the good. Gosh, I tell you, I didn't get a chance. Well, Thursday we can come back to this, but Paul's letter, the reading goes on. This week we're going to read, you know, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing what you have learned and received and heard. Then the God of peace will be with you. And so it really boils down to the choices we make, but we are in, and we have to understand, it is a battle. It is a spiritual battle. And I didn't get into, but remind me, so we'll come back to this on Thursday, because we have the weapons. We have the weapons to combat, not the sword. The sword of the spirit, but we'll expound on that on Thursday, okay? So, all right, everybody, thanks for being with us. I pray that Almighty God keep you safe, keep you in peace. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Shalom.
What's there to say? When the world makes no sense, do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see?